Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search out my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures. And to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul with the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord. When I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord. We know God's blessing will be on the reading of this somewhat lengthy portion of His Word. Let's seek His face in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to Thee again with grateful hearts this morning that we have a God to whom we can turn. We're thankful, Lord, for the truths of which we've read. But Lord, we know that we have a shepherd that will guide us. We ask Thee now this morning that You would open Thy Word to us, that we might learn of Thee, that we might grow in grace, that we might be visited by that heavenly dove, that grace might be shown unto us even in this hour. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Scripture uses the imagery of the sheep and of the shepherd very frequently. The psalm that we read or sang this morning, Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, is probably one of the most familiar passages in all of the Word of God. And David, the one penning the psalm, himself had been a shepherd boy. You recall the story of his life, how that he as a shepherd had had to protect that flock. There was a lion and a bear, and they came in, and he, as their shepherd, slew these enemies of his sheep. And David then found it very instructive as the Lord chose to teach him that he was a sheep, and that the Lord was his shepherd, and that he, as a man, was the Lord's sheep. One of the first titles in all the Scripture of Christ, again, comes right back to this imagery of a shepherd. Genesis 49, we read, "From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." And again, the passage before us brings us back to the familiar imagery of which we've been speaking. Now, earlier in this chapter, the portion before that which we started, God is rebuking here the shepherds of His people. And He's saying that these shepherds have made themselves fat, that they haven't fed the sheep of His pasture. And as a result, the nation of Israel, as a malnourished flock, had drifted into idolatry and in sin. And they were in captivity in a heathen land, as the Lord had often forsworn. And God looked very harshly at the shepherds for the condition of His sheep, for their sin. But He promised them here that there would be coming a day that He would set a shepherd over them, His servant David. A reference to Christ. And I believe here a time when Christ literally will come again and reign on this earth. But what I want to do today is to take this passage, yes, that may be a literal future reign of Christ. But as we all know, Christ today reigns over His church. And I'd like to look at the first words of verse 23 and take from them some lessons that we can learn of Christ as a shepherd over His church. Verse 23 reads, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and He shall feed them." The first thing I want to look at here is the divine sovereignty in the formation of the church. God has said here, "I will set up a shepherd over them." Here, God, as a sovereign Lord, is proclaiming what He will do. He will build His church, the Scriptures tell us. And we see divine sovereignty here as a shepherd is set up over His church. And when you look at the Scripture, very often the one that owns the sheep will take them and give them into the hands of someone else to care for them and to shepherd them. You think of Moses in those years of exile when he had fled Egypt. He spent his time shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. We mentioned David. David, as the young shepherd lad, was a shepherd, but he was shepherding those sheep that belonged to his father and that were given into his hand that he might take care of them and watch over them. And so is it true spiritually that we as sheep are taken as the possession of the Father and we are given into the care of Christ as our shepherd. In John 6, we read Christ saying, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." In John 10, the great passage that tells us of the Good Shepherd, Christ says there, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all." In the intercessory prayer in John 17, again, Christ praying to the Father, and He says, "As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." And repeatedly, particularly in the Gospel of John, we find it repeated, that we as God's people are given unto Christ of the Father. We are given to our shepherd. John 13 comes right back in again, and he speaks there, not particularly there of being given to Christ, but he says there of his sheep, his own, which were in the world. The title there, his own. And this is God sovereignly giving a people unto the Savior that he might save them from their sins. Back in John 6, we read of the Father giving them to Christ. In the 44th verse, there's further light, and we read there. It says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And this act of the Father giving us unto Christ and the sheep being given unto the shepherd can teach us much of the condition of sheep. Sheep wander about. Sheep, we're told in Isaiah, go in their own way. And their own way leads to the slaughter. When I was in high school, our church had a live nativity scene one year. And so we got the sheep together and whatnot and had all the stuff set up. Well, the problem was you couldn't keep the sheep. They'd get out. They'd be going all over the place. It'd be pouring down rain. They'd be 10 feet from a shelter, but they'd stand there. The thing is, a sheep, if he's ever going to be led to shelter, and he's ever going to get to safety, he won't go on his own. He must be led. And so we, as sheep, must learn that we are wandering about. Christ said of the people in his day, he saw the nation, he said that they are as sheep wandering about with no shepherd. Now this is the condition of man in his sin. And if there's to be a church built, it must be built by God and not by man. For as Isaiah says, and we repeated, all we as sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. When the sheep goes in his own way, that way leads to the slaughter. But the sovereign grace of God is seen, and he calls forth his church. For these that could not come, we are told, are drawn. The sheep couldn't come. But in divine grace, God utters the voice as a shepherd, and these sheep are drawn. Because you see, all the sheep wandering about are in sin. The Scripture says, his sheep hear his voice. He knows them, and he calls them all by name. They had no hope. Their own way was leading to the slaughter, and they deserved the slaughterhouse, not the house of God, not the church. But it's that to which they are drawn, because the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I want us to note here that in that it is a divine and sovereign act in forming the church, there is comfort in it. And there is comfort only here. Again in John 10, Christ said that we would be placed in his hand and none would be able to pluck them from his Father's hand. That is where security is. Not in our own works, but in the fact that it is a sovereign act that draws us in. Now, I think this is important today. Because today, I think we are seeing in our churches a hybrid theology. A theology that would seek to put God's sovereignty in the background in salvation and deal with man's own activity. But then they turn around and tell these that they are secure and forever their names are written. It is only when one sees properly the sovereignty of God informing his church, that he can ever have comfort in feeling secure. Because if it's not God's act, then the security is not there. Christ has said, none can pluck us from his hand. That is because of divine sovereignty. I want to look one step further into the text. We read there particularly, it says, and I will set up one shepherd over them. There will not be many shepherds. There is to be one shepherd. And so we find as well that there is definite singularity in the allegiance of the church. The church, having been called of God, is placed under one shepherd, Jesus Christ, the only Savior of God's elect, the sovereign King of the church. And they're placed into one fold. They're not many folds. There is one fold. And God has said here, there is one shepherd. In New Testament terminology, speaking of the church, we are fitly framed together into the body of Christ. There's unity there. And in that we are united in Christ, there should be that definite singularity in our allegiance. Because there is only one shepherd to whom that allegiance is owed. And that is Christ. Now this seems obvious to all and very insignificant to question. But how often have we seen that the church has trouble here? Very early in the church, you find the book of Corinthians. Paul had to rebuke those people there. For there were factions in the church that were growing. And there were some saying, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos. And Paul rebuked them. And he wouldn't even accept those that claimed his own name. He said, this is wrong. Your allegiance is not owed to men. Paul rebuked them. Because divided allegiance is deadly to the church. But today, can we not see in many cases the spirit of Corinth as well? We see men today that are so concerned with their denominational affiliation, with the name of Christ and fellowship with those brethren in Christ who may have difference of opinion on insignificant matters, church government, what have you, that we can take our allegiance and have it so divided that we would have scorn and reproach for those of our brethren in Christ. Would to God that we would see that our allegiance needs to be singular, and that when Christ is over His people, then we have a church that is strong. Then we have a church that is following its shepherd. It's one shepherd. And then it can go forth to war. For allegiance is not to be to ourselves. That's the way we went astray. What does Isaiah say? In your own way. There are oftentimes, even within the local church, when the sheep's allegiance is more to itself than to its shepherd, and its own personal opinions and whatever can come in the way. The allegiances are divided, and the flock of God, again, is not strong and not in obedience. And our allegiance isn't to the various under-shepherds either. Yes, we're to be faithful and grateful for the men that God has given us. But it's the job of the under-shepherd to point the sheep to the one true shepherd. And that's where the allegiance is to be. If our eyes stay on one man, then our allegiance, again, no matter how good the man may be, is taken from the one shepherd that is to lead us. The Scripture says it is unto Him that the gathering of the people is to be. Remember, in the passage of the Good Shepherd, Christ said of His sheep, another will they not hear. These sheep know His voice, and they follow Him. And if we're to be obedient sheep in God's pasture, we need to follow that one singular voice in the church, the voice of Christ. Because if we hear the voice of another, we're not acting as God's sheep. There's one final truth in our text I want to look to this morning. And the final phrase there, he says of this one shepherd that he set up over them, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them. I want to note here, the designed source for the nourishment of the church. This is the one that will feed His flock. God, yes, has ordained certain means for feeding His church. And He's placed teachers over them and under shepherds, as we've mentioned before. And this is well and good. But at the bottom of it all, it must be this one shepherd who does the feeding. That is what God has designed. And it is only when the Spirit of Christ takes up the Word of Christ that the church is truly fed. How important is this today? As Mr. Cairns has mentioned many times, there's never been a day when there have been more opportunities available to the people of God. Opportunities of education. Opportunities in the literature that's available to us. And the ministry of men in days gone by that have spent their lives in the Word, and their works are available to us. And yet we see the church today, with all the opportunities before it, more malnourished than it's ever been. Less knowledge of the Scripture than it's ever had. And this should not be, because God has ordained to feed His church. And I fear that what we're seeing is a church that's operating full steam ahead without the power of the Holy Ghost. But when the Holy Spirit takes up the Word of Christ, and the one shepherd does the feeding, then the church will be fed. How many people, even in our own midst, can testify to the very life-changing fact that God has dealt with them here in this church? I can recall in my own life the vital realization of many truths that I felt I had known all along. We've chosen to name our church Grace Free Presbyterian Church. I was raised in a fundamentalist home, in a church, and I thought I knew what grace was. But when God began to deal with my heart and teach me more of the doctrines of this Word, I finally realized I didn't know what grace was. I didn't know what it meant. Think about the hymn, Amazing Grace, John Newton's hymn. The verse that says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. How many times have I sung that song and didn't have a clue as to what he meant by being grace that teaches me to fear? It's of God's grace that we're convicted. The Word tells us that. I had heard that all my life, supposedly, but I didn't know it. Why? Because it wasn't the Spirit that was doing the feeding. The truths were just zipping right through. But when we see the Spirit of God take up His Word, then we can come to a vital realization of these things that we've heard. And they become real in our lives. It's then that Christ is feeding. We have in our churches today much mention about standards. And our lifestyle, the things that are to keep us in line with the Scripture and our principles and so forth. Well, I've heard many of these things. But we need to see that when someone is just conforming outwardly to a rule, he's not fed. He is just going along with those that are around him. I can recall again here in services, particularly on Wednesday nights, Mr. Cairns would be preaching. And the Spirit would be uplifting Christ in the Word. And the Lord would deal with me about things in my life. Yes, maybe these areas of standards. But they'd be a million miles from the message. What was going on was the fact that the Spirit was teaching of Christ. And when I saw Christ in the Word, then the Spirit took it into my own heart and said, Reggie, here's an area where you are not living up to this example of Christ. And then, rather than having an outward conformity to a rule, I had an inward, true conviction of something in my life that needed to change. Why? Because it was Christ that was doing the feeding. That is the designed source for the nourishment of the church. And may we pray that God will give us grace to see Christ in His Word, that we might be fed of Him and not spoon-fed little tidbits here and there. But have a vital life that sees the shepherd and as a sheep knows his voice and follows him. That is when a church is fed. And I'd like to leave you today in thinking of the church being fed with a plea for your prayers. We're going to be going out to North Carolina to plant a church. And these men here that are going out to different places, and we have prayed many times that God would move in our day and do a great work through our denomination as we believe God has raised it up to honor Him. And I'm going to tell you, I am fearful in going out. Because in seeking to prepare messages to present to people, it can begin to be a rut. As we've said many times, the last thing our church or our country needs is more churches. We need churches that will preach Christ and see the Spirit take up this Word and feed them. And I cry to you, I am not sufficient for these things. And none of our men going out are sufficient for these things. We need the grace of God to be different in that we look to the Word for what God is saying in it for His people in this hour, and that we present Christ to them, that He will feed them. There is no student minister here. There is no senior minister in our church. There is no one who in himself can feed the church. And I covet your prayers that God will use us and use His Spirit to make Christ known unto His people. Because we are His sheep, and the sheep of His pasture. And if He, the one shepherd over them, does not feed them, the church will not be fed. I leave you with that today. The design source of the nourishment of the church. I began today by singing the 23rd Psalm and seeing how that we as sheep have the Lord over us as a shepherd. And we plead for God's grace within the church to be fed of Him, that we might cry with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That is what the church needs today.